morning church. Let's all make our way into the auditorium. We are extremely excited about all of you being here and worshiping the Lord together. So on that note, let's all stand and we'll do a scripture reading. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity to worship you, to be together in your presence. We pray that this would be a moment and a time of together, of sweet fellowship. We pray that we would recognize that in this Thanksgiving week, all blessings come from you, and we would have a very thankful and receiving heart. Pray that you would use this time to encourage us, that we would serve you throughout the week. In your name, amen.
I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his doors with praise. I will say, this is the day.
Thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. For he is good, he is above all things. His love endures forever. Sing praise. Sing praise. With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, his love endures forever. For the life that's been reborn, his love endures forever. Sing praise. Sing praise. Sing praise. Sing praise. Forever God is faithful, forever God is strong, forever God is with us, forever, forever. From the rising to the setting sun, his love endures forever. By the grace of God, we will carry on. His love endures forever. Sing praise. Sing praise. Sing praise. Sing praise. Forever, God. that's your name. The mountains shake and tremble at your name. The oceans roar and tumble at your name. Angels will bow, the earth will rejoice, your people cry out. Lord of all the earth, we shout your name, filling up the skies with endless praise, Yahweh, Yahweh. We love to shout your name, O Lord. At your name, the morning breaks in glory. At your name, creation sings your story. At your name, angels will bow, the earth will rejoice, your people cry out. Lord of all the earth, we shout your name, filling up the skies with endless praise, Yahweh, Yahweh. We love to shout your name, O Lord. Lord of all the earth, we shout your name, filling up the skies with endless praise, Yahweh, Yahweh. We love to shout your name, O Lord. There is no one like our God. We will praise you, there's no one like our God. We will sing, there is no one like our God. We will praise you, there's no one like our God. We will sing, there is no one like our God. We will praise you, there's no one like our God. We will sing. Lord of all the earth, we shout your name, filling up the skies with endless praise, Yahweh, Yahweh. We love to shout your name, O Lord. Lord of all the earth, we shout your name, filling up the skies with endless praise, Yahweh, Yahweh. We love to shout your name, O Lord.
So, start over, do I? There we go. There we go. Okay. All right. Oh, wow. Now I've got all these mics in. I feel like, you know, I'm at, you know, a news conference or something now. Oh, boy. Okay. So, anyway, please come celebrate the cooks. So immediately after the service here, we want to bless them and send them off with a lot of love from, coming from this this church family. So please stick around for that. All right. Praise and pies. If you love dessert and you love to praise God, please come back this afternoon at 4 p.m. This is where we're going to have our Thanksgiving gathering. It's a time of worship, a time of fellowship, a time of pie, a time of coffee, a time of pie, a time of testimonies, apple cider and pie. And you know, the great thing about this is you do not have to bring pie. It is provided by the church. The women's ministries has bought the pies, and they're bringing them. So you do not need to bring pie, okay? Just come with an empty stomach to eat as much pie as you can. So that's this afternoon, 4 o'clock. Please come and join us for that. And then we have a church family meeting that is going to take place on December 13th. So please mark your calendars. At this meeting, we elect officers, we approve the budget, we hear reports, and we welcome our new members. So this is a meeting that is open to all. So please mark those calendars, and let's make that happen on December the 13th. All right, so if we can go to the Word of God, if you have an opportunity to open to 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 7, let's now let's go to the Lord in the Word here. If you have opportunity also to please stand for the reading of the Word. And this is where I have to put on my glasses because the words are a little bit smaller than I as I get older here. All right, 1 Timothy 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Please be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we gather unto your name. We're your people, your children. Lord God, you have blessed us immensely this year, dear God. You have provided for us. Lord, there's much to praise you for, much to be thankful for. This is a week of thanksgiving, dear God. Every day is time to give thanks, dear God, to you. For all that you bless us with. Lord, we want to thank you, Lord, for the new families that you brought to our church, the growth of our church. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunities that you bring. Lord, we praise you, dear God, for the ministries that we have here. Lord, we praise you for the people who serve. We praise you, dear God, for your Son, Jesus Christ, your Word, Lord, your Gospel. Lord God, as we come to you in prayer, we want to pray for the sick, those who are homebound, those, Lord, who have physical ailments, maybe mental or spiritual, dear God. Please, may you lift them up now. May you be with them, guard them, and guide them. Lord, we also want to lift up our wonderful Cook family, dear God, as you move them to Pennsylvania, Lord, to be with their family. Dear God, we ask your blessing upon them. We pray for travel mercies. We pray that you move ahead of them. You prepare the way. Lord God, we're so thankful for them. Lord, we want to pray for wisdom for our government. We want to pray for wisdom for our officials. wisdom, Lord, that they can lead us and into with truth, dear God. And Lord, help them to make good decisions for the people of the United States, Lord. Lord, I want to pray for spiritual repentance, dear God, and revival across the land. Please, dear God, may we repent of our sins. We are sinners. Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, please forgive us and help us, dear God. Lord, we have a new year of ministry that is coming up. We want to pray for those who are going to be stepping into leadership positions. Lord, may they have a willingness to serve, Lord, first and foremost, Lord, that they want to serve you. Lord, please be with those as they're considering those positions, Lord. May you give them clarity in serving. And Lord, and may they serve diligently. And Lord, I want to lift up the Bell family, Lord, in their travels this morning, Lord, or their travels this weekend, Lord, as they've gone to a wedding in Colorado. Dear God, please grant them travel mercies as they come home. Be with them this weekend and bless them. And Lord, and of course, Lord, we want to lift up the pastors, Lord, and the elders as, Lord, I pray that you grant them wisdom and knowledge, dear God, and help them to make the right decisions, Lord, for your people. Lord God, we thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank you for this day, and all God's people said, amen.
At this time, the kids can be dismissed. The mystery of the cross I cannot comprehend. The agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, washed your Son, who drank the bitter cup reserved for me. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. Feel free to stand. By your perfect sacrifice, I've been brought near. Contemplatively made your friend. Pouring out the riches of your glorious grace, your mercy and your kindness know no end. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. your enemy. Now seated at your table, Jesus, thank. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table, Jesus, thank you. Please be seated.
Good morning, everyone. It's a joy to be with you this morning in the house of the Lord. A special greeting to those of you joining us online. Thank you for being with us and staying with us in all these changes that is 2020. Just a reminder as we get started, if you have not already, to please turn off your cell phone so that we don't have any interruptions during our time this morning in the Word. And as you are going out today, of course, you're going to hang around for the reception for Joel and Virginia. But there is a pumpkin out there that we would like everyone to sign, a ceramic pumpkin that they will take with as a memory of their time with us here. And so there's markers out in the foyer and the pumpkin. Please be sure to sign and maybe give a word of greeting or a blessing that they'll be able to take it with them as they're hitting the road early in the morning is my understanding. So, you know, this is your one shot to go and sign the pumpkin. A reminder that Advent begins next week, at 4 weeks of preparation as we focus on God becoming man so that man might return in relationship with God. And in the past few years, we've had Advent candle lighting things that we have done week by week, but of course, like everything else in 2020, we will adjust that just a little bit this year. And so don't be surprised if it's a little bit different this year than what you've seen. We will still light candles. We still will read scripture. We'll still have prayers. It will be just a little different than what we've done in the past few years. I want to begin this morning with just reading a little bit of good news. As many of you are aware, there is a group called 40 Days for Life that every year they have a period of, I guess you'd say, protest and prayer and education as they stand outside of abortion clinics around the country and counsel women in difficult circumstances and encourage them to keep their children, providing help for them through local churches. And this year, they just ended their 40 days about a week and a half ago. The latest figures that they've been able to give to us is that they have convinced 4 workers in the abortion industry to walk away from that job. And they can record at least 757 lives saved during that 40-day period. So, of course, we rejoice in that good news as we stand for life from the moment of conception until the time of natural death. It's always good to see practical results that come from these type of ministries. Of course, the next step now is, as the body of Christ, ministering to these families that have keeping their children and then eventually leading these children to Christ. And so the pro-life message does not end just because an unborn child has been saved. The pro-life message continues, does it not, all throughout the life. So I don't normally bring the phone with me into the pulpit, but I did because I wanted to share some news that I just received by email, and I thought you would be encouraged by that as well. Well, it was the worst of times. In the first half of the 17th century, Germany was in the midst of wars and famine and pestilence. In the city of Eilenburg lived a pastor by the name of Martin Rinkart. And during one especially oppressive period, Pastor Rinkart conducted up to 50 funerals a day. recording 5,000 in one single year, as a plague swept through the town and the infamous 30 years' war wreaked its own terror and havoc on the people. Among those whom Pastor Rinkard buried were members of his own family. Yet during those years of darkness and despair, when death and destruction greeted each new day, Pastor Rinkard wrote 66 sacred songs and hymns. Among them was the song, "Now Thank We All Our God." And in the heart of that dark period, when the cries of fear were literally just outside of his window, he sat down and wrote this song of table grace for his children. "Now thank we all our God, with hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous things hath done, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms hath blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today." Pastor Rinkard demonstrated a valuable lesson for all of us. Thankfulness does not have to wait for prosperity and peace. An attitude of gratitude is to be a way of life for all who call upon the name of the Lord, no matter their circumstances. It is always a good time to praise the Lord for the wondrous things he hath done. Over the past several weeks, we've looked at many different types of psalms that address various needs and aspects and phases of the Christian life. Several weeks ago in Psalm 51, we looked at repentance and the need for us to confess our sins as a way of life. And then in Psalm 85, we looked at revival and the need we have for God to stir us anew and afresh so that we might hate our sin and love the holiness of God. Psalm 146 reminded us to put our trust in the Lord and not in any princes or the sons of men in whom there is no salvation, except the Prince of Peace and the ultimate Son of Man. Then in Psalm 96, we showed that we were to declare God as King over all the nations and proclaim his goodness and his glory to all. And then last week in Psalm 5, we learned that lamentation is a part of the Christian life, and that we can stand firm in the face of evil because God will judge the wicked and vindicate the righteous. Well, this week in our series of Seeing Christ in the Psalms, we look at Psalm 95, which is a psalm of thanksgiving, one that calls us to joyous praise of our great God. However, that call to worship and to thanksgiving done in humility comes with a reminder to us to listen to the voice of God and to not forget all the things that he has done for us and all that he is for us. And so as it is my privilege perhaps to be the first to wish you and your dear ones a happy and blessed Thanksgiving, I now invite you to stand in honor of God and his word as we read this psalm, which talks about Thanksgiving, Psalm 95. And the beautiful and unchanging word of God says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as at Meribah, as on the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, 'They are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways.' Therefore I swore in my wrath, 'They shall not enter my rest.'" Now, Father, as we have read your word, we need you to help with the understanding of it. And so would you guide us now by your Spirit, banishing all conflicting and thoughts that would distract us, that we might focus on you and the beauty of your word and see in a greater way the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. The first major half of this psalm we might title, God is Great. Now, Psalm 95 is part of this series of psalms called the Kingship Psalms, or the Enthronement Psalms, that go from Psalm 93 all the way to Psalm 100. And in these psalms, Yahweh, the name that we love to shout, Yahweh is declared to be the creator of all, the ruler over all, the judge of all, and the mighty king above all. Now, in our text, there's no author given here for this psalm, but since Scripture is the best interpreter of Scripture, we learn from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7, that David is the author of this psalm. And that should be enough for us to settle the issue. As I said, this psalm is divided into two major sections. The first one is verse 1 down to the first part of verse 7, and the second one is the second part of verse 7 to the end. But to make it a little easier for us to understand the flow of the psalm, I've added two subsections under those main sections. Now, the psalm itself refers back to the wilderness situation where the Israelites betrayed and denied their God in the midst of their wanderings. But it serves as a warning to us today not to abandon or deny the Lord when we get into the wilderness of our own lives. In addition, we have instructions from the Lord on how he wants to be worshiped and the type of worship that he finds acceptable. And so it is good for us to listen to what he has for us because it's relevant for us today. So as we begin in our first major section, God is Great, we're going to look at the first subsection, which is Enter In. And you'll notice that for all of the four subsections, I've got a direction that's involved here, and I think it's because there's movement all throughout this psalm. Enter in, we see this in verses 1 to 5, and our text begins, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Now, the word that is translated here to come in the original language means an urgent or an earnest invitation. There's a call to a speedy response. It can be translated, let us make haste to sing to the Lord. Let us hurry up and get into his presence with his people. And I wonder how often that is our attitude. Is that our attitude where we just want to hurry up? We want to make haste. We want to get quickly into the presence of the Lord with his people that we might sing to him. After all, the church is the gatherings of God's people. In fact, the word church itself means assembly. And as we gather, we do so with believers not only from our locality, but spiritually with those around the world who are in Christ. And so this communion of saints is part of God's plan for us, that we would make haste to come and sing to the Lord. And as we hear this invitation right there in verse 1, let us sing to the Lord, we're reminded that it's first person plural, us. We, this is a group event, a community event that we do in concert with others. As Matthew Henry says, not others without me, nor I alone, but others with me. This gathering then becomes the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of thanksgiving that we offer with other brothers and sisters in the Lord. We sing, we come, we make a loud shout to the Lord, because singing is part of the wharf and woof of creation. There's a rhythm in creation itself that just wants to praise its creator. And when we respond to that call, we enter into that rhythm. And we praise the creator who designed us to worship him, including in worship of song. As the text goes on, it says, Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. This joyful heart should be the natural result of the overflow of a joyful heart. If we are in Christ and the Holy Spirit indwells within us, that fruit of the Spirit, which is joy, should manifest itself in our worship, in our praise, in our devotion, in our adoration. This joyful noise, it might be a loud outburst that involves both voice and instrumentation. It's a shout of joy, an outburst of praise, a burst of enthusiasm. And in addition to using the instruments, our voices are to be included because our voices were designed to be a musical instrument in worship of our great God. And this becomes one of the greatest privileges we have as his people, to gather with the saints, to worship, to make a joyful noise, to raise his name, as it were, as we attempt to raise the roof with our shouts of praise. And as we do that, we sing to the rock of our salvation. As we look at the rock, we confess that the Lord alone is the firm foundation upon which we can build our lives. This rock, which is a symbol of the Lord's strength, we see this in different circumstances throughout the scriptures. For example, in the wilderness, God, people drank from the rock as God provided for them. God hid Moses in the rock as he allowed his glory to pass by, and Moses could see just the afterglow of his glory. And the wonder for us today is that Jesus is the rock of our salvation. He is the rock upon which we rest and upon which the church is built. He is the firm foundation upon which we are saved and we are kept and we can grow. And so let's sing aloud and praise to him as a way of life, as an ongoing offering to the rock of our salvation. Moreover, we are commanded in verse 2, let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Again, the word come here means to enter quickly. But here we notice that as we come quickly, we meet with the Lord as his people, because that phrase that is translated into his presence can literally be translated as face to face. And I wonder how that would help us form and fashion our way of worship when we realize that as we enter in, we come face to face with the one who greets us. Of course, not in a literal sense, but we are in his presence and we can behold him as he looks upon us. And there should be a sense of awe, a sense of wonder, a sense of even sobriety to our worship, because we're in Christ and we can come into God's presence and we can behold him and we can hurry to get there and we can give him thanks. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. I think if any of us would just take just a moment, no matter the difficulties we may have come through or we may be facing now, just a moment's notice will show that we still have a lot for which we can be thankful. And here's our first item of thanksgiving: the fact that we can come into God's presence at all. By his grace, we can enter into his presence, because the Lord Jesus Christ, the rock of our salvation, has removed the veil from our eyes, has torn the veil in the temple, and now the throne is open for us to go. And the fact that we can go into his presence is our first thanksgiving. Thank you for inviting me. Thank you for letting me come in. But let me encourage you this week, whatever your situation, wherever you might find yourself, take some time and write down the things for which you're thankful. This could just be a list between you and the Lord. There's not going to be a homework assignment. But it just occurs to me that if Pastor Rinkart can write a song of thanksgiving in the midst of war and plague, surely we can write one in a time of relative ease and prosperity and give thanks for all of the things that we have, and then allow this time to really be a time of humble thanksgiving and say, yeah, I've gone through some difficult times, but God, you are so good. And look at all these things that you have given to me. And as we enter into his presence together as his people and we make this joyful song, it says at the end of verse 2, with songs of praise. We get the idea here of songs of triumph, shouts of victory to our God, who reigns over all as the king of the universe. Is that what your life looks like? Is your life full of one that has these songs of praise to the Lord, even in difficulty? Are you one that shouts to the Lord, that sings to the Lord? Do you make a joyful noise to the Lord? You know, this is why we're commanded many times throughout the scriptures to seek first God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Because to him first and foremost should be our greatest praise, our shouts of praise, our joyful praise, our thankful praise. Because we really do find our satisfaction in him. And so as the psalmist has set the table for us, and he's talked about how we need to make haste and come, and we have a joyful noise, and we have thanksgiving and songs of praise, he now answers the question, why should we enter his presence and give him praise? Because verse 3 says, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. We've just sang his personal name, which is Yahweh, and we say he's a great God. He's a sovereign God. He's a majestic king. He has great power, and he can do what others cannot. Now think about this. In the time of the psalmist, and really in many places even today, people have their gods of their regions, of their parts of the world, or their gods of the sea, the gods of the sun, the gods of the oceans, the gods of the woods, the gods of this territory, the gods of the hills. And it was in that context, surrounded as he was, that David can say that our God is a great king above all gods. The Assyrians, they came and attacked the people of Israel, and they boasted in their gods. The Babylonians came and they boasted in their gods, saying not even Yahweh could deliver them, but they found out, oh, so soon, how wrong they were. Where's the Assyrian Empire today? It's gone. Where's the Babylonian Empire today? It's gone. But where is the kingdom of God today? It's still present and powerful. It was the same then. It's the same now. No gods formed today against us can stand and will ever defeat God's people. Not the gods of money, not the gods of politicians, not the gods of pleasure, not the gods of culture, not the gods of anything else. And so we're privileged, my friends, because we can focus on the greatness of Yahweh, the greatness of our God, and then worship him as he deserves, give him the thanks for which he is due. And if we really know him, and we get to know him more and more, then his greatness and his glory is enough to hold our focus and our devotion and our attention. What is your view of God this morning? A high and exalted view of God will lead to pure and joyful worship. And we can never worship him enough. Because we are told at the end of verse 3, he is the great king above all gods. And I love how God has a sense of humor. Because in the original text, there's a play on words here. Because the word that is translated in our Bibles as gods, plural, small g, O-D-S, is actually the word Elohim. Now, normally we use the word Elohim, or often we use Elohim to talk to the one true God in the plural of his majesty. But what we are learning in the word of God here this morning is that whatever our hands may make, whatever our minds may imagine, whatever our hearts can conceive, God is greater still. He is great, and they are not. As we push on to verse 4, it says, in his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. And perhaps it's this verse, I don't know that, but perhaps this verse is behind that little ditty, he's got the whole world in his hands. Because he does have the whole world in his hands. He has the depths of the sea, which we cannot see, in his hands. So as we think about what that is today, the actual data that we know, the deepest place on earth is called the Challenger Deep. It's located in the Mariana Trench near Guam in the Philippines in the Pacific Ocean. It is 35,814 feet below sea level. Now this is a literal depth, right? And the Lord holds that in his hands. But could we not also say we understand that he also can hold us in the depths of our life's experiences? He rescued Joseph when he was thrown into the pit. He did the same with Daniel and Jeremiah. He can do the same thing with us in the pits of our difficulties. In his hands are the depths of the earth. In his hands are the depths of your life. We can never fall beyond his reach. Then we are told that the heights of the mountains are his also. You know that the highest point on earth is Mount Everest, located between Nepal and Tibet. at its highest point. It is 29,029 feet above sea level. But what I think the psalmist wants us here is not to have a lesson in science. I think he wants us to know that no matter how low we descend or how high we may climb, the depths and the heights belong to him. Because as we've said, what pagan people before David and what many people do today is they make gods of the lands and the hills and the trees and so forth. But our God created all of that and is over all of that. And we can put our trust in him wherever we find ourselves because he does have the whole world in his hands. Furthermore, we are told in verse 5 that the sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed dry land. Do you see? We have a form of a creation account here. We're told that God is the creator of all of these different things. He is sovereign over all that he has made. His hands, we figuratively, right? But we see that God is actively involved in every aspect of his creation. His hands formed the dry land. He made the sea. He's over all. And at times he points that out to us by causing the mountains to shake or by parting the Red Sea so that his people might cross over or sitting above the waters of the flood, being the ruler of the waves. And there we get a glimpse that pushes forward to the Lord Jesus Christ who with a word commanded the winds and the waves, walked over them with all of his authority. The sea is his for he made it. And his hands form the dry land. Whatever is in the sea or in the hills or in the air was created by him. He owns it all, and to him belongs all the glory that comes from those things. So where can we go, my friends, and not find him? We cannot escape from him, outrun him, outfox him, outthink him, or outmaneuver him. He is the great God above all gods, including those of human invention. Therefore, we are to enter in to his presence, giving thanks to him joyously, I would say noisily, because he is above all. We enter in. Moreover, we are to bow down. Bow down, verses 6 and the first part of verse 7. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. This action of bowing is kneeling before one who is our superior. And in this case, the word that is translated in English as to come is not the same in the original. It's not so much a command to hurry up, but an invitation to recognize our position before him. He is God, and we are not. So the word for bowing down here means to get down on our hands and knees and prostrate ourselves before him, touching even our foreheads to the ground, showing that he is supreme over us in every way. Now, in our worship, most of us, we are not accustomed to kneeling or bowing, and I wonder if at times that's not to our loss. Because as we kneel down, as we bow, we find that our hearts are humbled. Our attitude is brought into proper conformity with who we are and, more importantly, who he is. And we find ourselves humbled before him. And I think we see something else here. Look at the different action verbs that we see here. Our worship includes coming into his presence. It includes singing. It includes bowing down. It includes kneeling. And I think we see by this that it is important what we do with our bodies in worship. Because we are to worship him with all that we are. Is that not what we are told? Love the Lord your God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. That means it is important what we do with our bodies. God created them. God is going to redeem them. God takes great satisfaction in making them and sustaining them. And he will take great pleasure in resurrecting them one day and glorifying them. He wants us to use our bodies in our worship of God. So as I look at these verses, I see, well, among other things, worship is not a spectator sport. It is not something that we passively watch others do. No, it is something we participate in. That's why we come, because we do need to stand and sit. Maybe raise our hands, lift our voices, lift our hearts, smile. We need our bodies to be involved with our spirits in the worship of God. And so that becomes a challenge, and I want to address you that are watching at home by the internet. Don't just passively look at the screen and watch everything that's happening here. This is not a movie. This is not a TV show. This is a worship service of the living God. And so participate. Sing out loud wherever you are. Pray wherever you are. Who cares who might be watching? We have an audience of one, and he's watching. And it's the same for us as we gather physically in this place week by week. J.I. Packer, I think, summarizes well what is said in these verses about the nature of true worship. He said, "This then is worship in its largest sense, petition as well as praise, preaching as well as prayer, hearing as well as speaking, actions as well as words, obeying as well as offering, loving people as well as loving God." But we must not imagine that any works that we might do for God substitute for direct worship and fellowship with him. And so our text says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God." The psalmist has just spent a few verses showing us that God created all things, and now he is moving from the general truth to particular personal application. He is our Maker. He is our God. And I draw such encouragement from this verse because as we worship our Maker, listen with me, friends, we worship our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is the one through whom the Father created all things. He is the agent of creation. And apart from him, nothing was made that has been made. We see this in John 1 and in Colossians 1 and in Hebrews 1. God the Father was pleased to create all things through the power of his word. And the ultimate expression of his word was the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he has, through Christ, created all these things, and in his hands he holds all things together, he can surely hold us. And we get some insight then in the Gospel of John chapter 10 when Jesus says that he holds his sheep in his hands and the Father holds the sheep in his hands as well. How they work in perfect harmony on behalf of those that they redeem. He is the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the great King who is worthy that we come and bow down. And so we have glimpses of that, do we not, in the Scriptures? Think of the Magi in Matthew chapter 2. These Gentiles who at great expense and great exertion came and bowed down before him in worship. In Luke chapter 7, the immoral woman who was greatly forgiven of her sins came and bowed down before him in thanksgiving and in worship. In John chapter 9, the man who was born blind upon realizing that he was standing in the presence of the true Son of Man bowed down and worshiped him. And so we who have been touched by the grace of God and transformed by the love of God should not be afraid to worship our God in this way, whether it's by standing or sitting or kneeling or looking up or bowing down before the Lord. Because he is worthy of our complete commitment and worship, body and soul. Because he's our mighty King. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God. Not only is he our God, we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand, we are told in verse 7. The fact that he is our God separates us from the rest of the world. That is why we are commanded to come out from among them and be separate and be a set-apart people for a set-apart purpose for the glory of our God. So as God calls us and says, "Come into my presence with earnestness, with eagerness, We can do so because he is our God and we are his people. He is our good shepherd who leads us and guides us and provides for us. So as we hear this expression, we are the sheep of his hand, we can say, yes, we are the sheep of his hand and he is our good shepherd. And we are in good hands indeed. I think this is one of the verses that Jesus had in mind as he was revealing who he was and showing that he was the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. In John chapter 10 and verse 11, he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He continues in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. And then he continues a few verses later. He's in this dialogue with the Jewish leaders, explaining who he is, though they have not eyes to see. And in John in chapter 10, verse 26 to 28, he says to them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe, because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Jesus has his flock, the sheep of his hand. And there are other flocks of other false gods, but God has his flock, for we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. I like the French translation of this verse. It says, le troupeau de sa conduite. It literally means the sheep of his guidance. Isn't that wonderful? We are the sheep of his guidance. He leads us as his flock, leads us with the rod and the staff. He guides us and directs us, and he does that in a way that is different than his common providence over the rest of the world, because he is the great shepherd of the sheep. Our God is great, and he is worthy of all of our praise. Secondly, we see God is grieved, and that will take us through the rest of this psalm. In response to thanksgiving, worship, humility, praise before God, there's now a call to listen to his voice. And he is the one who is speaking here in the second half of this psalm. And so we do well to listen and to hear and to obey. And so that leads us to our first subpoint here, listen up. Listen up, verses 7b, the second part of verse 7 to verse 9. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Now, there's a few things I want us to notice before we continue on. The first is that in their worship, there was activity. There was praise. There was singing. There was kneeling. There was bowing. But do you notice that the high point of their worship was listening to the word of God? Because the only sure word we have from God is in the Bible. And we at the Evangelical Free Church, we believe that. That's why we have preaching each Sunday. That's why we have so much emphasis on the reading of Scripture, because we want to hear from God and be changed by what we hear and put into practice what he is teaching us. The second thing that we can notice, and if you are taking notes, I want you to write a passage next to this one. Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 7, all the way to chapter 4, verse 13. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, all the way to Hebrews 4, verse 13. Because in that passage in Hebrews, we have an inspired New Testament commentary on Psalm 95. Because the writer of the book of Hebrews is going to use Psalm 95 in those two chapters to explain why Jesus is better. But as we stay here now in Psalm 95, notice the first word of this verse, today. Today. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Hear his voice today and respond to it today. My friends, waiting until tomorrow to repent will give you more things for which you need to repent and one less day in which to do it. Today is the day to repent, because we do not know how soon it will be when it will be too late to repent. There was an ancient Jewish thought that said that if all of the Jews were to repent and listen to God on the same day, the Messiah would appear. And they used this verse. Now, they unfortunately were a little bit incorrect, shall we say. They misunderstood that whole concept, because repentance is a work of God, not a work of man. But secondly, the Messiah did come, and they neither repented nor listened to his voice, and they suffered great loss. But there still is hope today for the Jew and for the Gentile. If today you hear his voice, harden not your heart. We'll see in a few moments that they had heard the voice, but did not listen or repent or obey. They had seen, but did not understand. They did not believe. And unfortunately, this is the common experience of all who are outside of Christ and refuse to believe. The Pharaoh was under God's mighty judgment because of the slavery of the people of Israel. But he would not yield today. Moses kept coming to him, and he kept putting him off and putting him off and putting him off. He wanted to negotiate with God and get his own way. God said, no, you hear my voice. You repent and turn now on my terms and in my way. But I wonder if there isn't a tendency for us to become like Pharaoh. We think we know better. We think we have education. We think we have experience. We think we have our own kingdom. And the tendency is to put our fingers in our ears and go, la, 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 when God's trying to speak to us. Because we want to condition things so that we can get his blessings, but not have to do it on his terms. But this text says, do not harden your hearts, verse 8, as at Meribah, as on the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof. This first word, Meribah, means quarreling. They quarreled with God. And the second word, Massah, means testing or tried. They tested the Lord. They tried him. Now this refers back to Exodus chapter 17. In Exodus 17, we find the people of God in the wilderness, and they have run out of water. And they're starting to criticize Moses because there was nothing to drink. And so God informs Moses to strike the rock with the same staff that he used to strike the Nile River, and water began to flow from the rock. But listen to God's summary of that event. Exodus chapter 17, verse 7. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? Do you not feel a little bit of heat on your ears as we hear God's anger about this event? They put God to the test, even questioning whether he was even there with him, whether he was even capable of providing for him. They did not remember who he was, nor what he had done. They're in Egypt, and they see God performing great miracles one after the other in judgment against Pharaoh and the Egyptians. As they flee from the Egyptians, God parts the Red Sea so that they can pass over on dry ground. While they're wandering through the desert, he gives them water and meat and manna. And now they get to a time of trial, and they ask with a critical and unbelieving heart, is the Lord among us or not? How could they doubt when they had seen so much? But that's the reminder here of Psalm 95. How could they doubt? My friends, how can we doubt? We who have seen so much, have received so much, have learned so much, have experienced so much. We need to hear again and again what God has done and who he is. And he has met our needs. He has blessed us. He has provided. He has protected. But the problem that we have is we forget. And we get to that next problem when we throw up our irons and say, well, what have you done for me lately? And we show the same attitude as the people of Israel wandering through the desert. I do not believe our need is to see new miracles. I believe new miracles for many will only lead to hardened hearts. That certainly is what happened in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think what we need is to remember what God has already done, what he's already said, to take him at his word, to give thanks, to make that list, so that we will not be those who will question God. Do not harden your hearts, verse 8 and verse 9. When your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my works. They had heard, they had seen, but now they don't want to listen anymore. They want to harden their hearts. And all my friends, let's watch over one another. Let's watch over our own hearts so that we do not fall into that same temptation. Complaining and murmuring, which are ultimately sins against God. Don't become such friends with complaining and murmuring that you lose your ethical edge to discern right from wrong and good from bad. Beware of hardening your hearts because you didn't get what you thought you deserved or what you expected to receive. Because we're not in a position to rightly analyze, we just have to confess that God is good. As Calvin reflected on this verse, he said, "The man who simply treats the word of God with neglect and fails to obey it is said to have a hard and stony heart, though he may not be an open despiser." The people of Moses' day had seen the works of God, but they didn't want to recognize them. It didn't meet their expectations. They wanted to follow their way of doing things. But we have to continually analyze what we are doing to make sure that it's conformed to God's ways. And then we need to recognize, once we have seen God at work, to not forget and not to doubt and not to wander away and not to murmur. And that's a temptation all of us face, starting with yours truly. Our hearts can be hardened either through ignorance or they can be hardened through rebellion. But we've heard the word of God. We've seen him answer. We've had prayers answered. We've seen provision. So our problem is not ignorance. But our problem might be rebellion. A stubborn heart, a rebellious heart, a proud heart, a disobedient heart. God can't receive worship from such a heart because he has told us the kind of heart that he wants. A contrite and broken heart. The late Elizabeth Elliot, whose husband died a martyr's death in South America, bringing the gospel to a new tribe. Elizabeth Elliot spoke at the Urbana Conference in 1976, and she told the story about her brother Thomas. As she tells the story, she said that their mother let Tom play with paper bags she had saved if he promised to put them away afterwards. So one day she came into the kitchen and found paper bags strewn all over the floor. And in the meantime, Tom had moved to the next room and was playing the piano with his father, singing hymns. When confronted with his disobedience, he protested, "But Mom, I want to sing." His father wisely understood the situation and replied, "It's no good praising God if you are disobedient." If today you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Repent and turn away from those things that you're blocking from him. You're hiding from him. You're not willing to give up to him so that you can truly worship him with a pure heart. Because not to do so brings us to our last point, which is left out. Left out. We see that in verses 10 and 11. "For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are people who go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways." Listen to what God is saying. He was angry with that generation of stubborn rebels. The word can literally be translated as outraged. He was outraged at their lack of faith, at their rebellion. And therefore, they would not experience the blessings that he had held out for them. And that entire generation suffered as a result. By being stiff-necked, by being rebellious, they missed out. So God says, they are a people who go astray in their hearts. I'm in the middle of verse 10. I hope we're not like them. We should be growing in our faith commitment to the Lord all throughout our lives. It should be marked by patterns of growth. Because we never arrive at a point in this life where we can just put it in neutral and coast. Or we can just check out saying, I've done my time. The calling goes out to us on a continual basis to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and to persevere till the end. The The time for rest is in the life to come. And this life we continue to push forward towards holiness and sanctification. Not only have they gone astray in their hearts, but at the end of verse 10 it says, they have not known my ways. What a chilling indictment. They went astray, have not known the ways of God. They had seen and heard and experienced many great things, and now God says, they don't know my ways. That tells me, my friends, that it is possible to be in the proximity of God's people and his word and miss out on his ways. It is possible to be part of a community of believers and even do many things that they do and never truly know the Lord. Did not Jesus warn us that that was true in his day? And it would be true in ours as well. Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. What a chilling indictment. But that reflects what God is saying here in Psalm 96. But let me tell you what I think are the most fearful words that someone will ever hear. It'll happen at the final judgment. Many will say to Jesus, Lord, Lord, did we not do mighty works in your names? Did we not do this and that and the other thing in your name? And he'll say, away from me, you doers of evil. I never knew you. Oh, friends, let's not let our hearts go astray. Let's not deceive ourselves. We've heard the word of God. Let's respond to it. Let's cling to it. Let's depend upon it. Say, yes, Lord, your will, not mine. And ask God to do that heart operation that only he can do, that our stony hearts will be replaced by hearts of flesh. As David ends this psalm, he's quoting God saying, I swore in my wrath, I shall never enter my rest. This simply affirms what God said in Numbers 14:21. Now, as I mentioned earlier, I wanted you to write down Hebrews 3 and 4. Because the writer of Hebrews uses this passage to make it clear that this passage cannot just refer to the people of Israel. It refers to all who have heard the word of God. The Jewish people in the time of David, and certainly in the time of Jesus, were called to follow him and not to turn back to the old ways. And the writer of Hebrews makes clear that Jesus is better than everything, so do not go back to the signs and shadows when you have the fullness of God revealed in Christ. We don't want to be, and this is the warning that the writer of Hebrews uses, do not be like the people of Massah, who did not join the hearing of the word with faith, with believing in the word, and thus they did not receive God's promises. Initially in Psalm 95, this referred to the land of Canaan. But as we know, as we see the broadening picture of Scripture unveiled in Christ, that Canaan was a type of rest, a sign pointing to a greater rest. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying, that ultimately that rest is found in Christ and fulfilled completely in the new creation wherein righteousness dwells. And we can experience that rest today in Christ, but not yet in full. That will come in the new heavens and the new earth. But today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of obedience. Today is the day of repentance. Today is the day to listen to his voice and to turn to him and say, your will be done, not mine. Because today, my friends, we can enter into that rest in Christ as we await the fullness of that joy when we have resurrected and glorified bodies that will be joined with our perfected and glorified souls, and we will worship God fully in the new creation, in the new Jerusalem, where the King will reign forever. So this morning we have seen God is great. Therefore we are to enter in and bow down. But we've also seen that God is grieved. Therefore we are to listen up so that we're not left out. And you notice the psalm ends rather abruptly. It's a warning. If you don't listen, they'll be cutting off from the blessing. If we listen, we will enter into the rest. And that rest, as I've said, is both for now in Christ and an eternity in Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. So my friends, this week, if you are in Christ, this should be a great week of thanksgiving. Giving him all honor and glory and majesty for all of his great blessings. But then, as we gather, however we gather, we remind one another, don't harden your hearts. Remember what God has done. Remember what he has said. Remember what he promises. Remember what is yet to come. Let's not complain and murmur. Let's rejoice and give great glory to our God. Let us not let our complaining lead to rebellion, which then leads to a loss of blessing. But let us be those who earnestly enter in, give thanks, use our whole being to praise him, and watch over one another, knowing that one day, if we have heard his voice, we will enter into his eternal presence with great joy. Let us pray. Father, we are mindful this morning that you are to be our all in all. We thank you for the beauty of your word that challenges us to the core, hits us with the law, and then soothes us with the gospel. Father, we know that there is nothing good in us except the righteousness that you have given us in Christ. Help us to cling to that and never lose the wonder of being one of your children. So this week, Father, would you work in us by your Spirit to be a people who give thanks. And as we give thanks, Father, that we would stand firm in the truth of your word and always have ears to listen and always have wills to obey and always have minds to understand and always have hearts that love you truly and fully. Oh God, may it be for your glory and for our good in Jesus' name.
Well, thank you, Pastor Greg, for bringing us the word. So let's stand and sing our response of thankfulness by singing, Give Thanks.
Give thanks. Give thanks.
great to be with you this morning in the house of the Lord. Let's take time now to celebrate our friends Joel and Virginia, for their time with us during these many years. Give thanks to them for their years of service. And let's be a people that give thanks this week. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forevermore. Amen. Let us go in peace. Have a wonderful Lord's Day.